let's go ahead and be thankful and let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be together, to worship you, Lord, to sing to Jesus, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you would be with us, that, Lord, you would take this time just to minister to us, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Father, just we invite you to speak to us as individuals, Lord, right where we are. You know what's going on in the backdrop. You know what's happening in our lives. You know everything, Father. So, Lord, could you speak to us? Could you meet us right where we are? And use this passage that we're in, Lord, to minister. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, if you've ever filled out a job application or submitted a resume, there are certain activities in your past or positions held, capabilities, licenses that you have that you want to get on there. But most people, when they're filling out a job application, don't put the negative stuff on there if they can avoid it, right? You know, it's like you don't want to say any negative that might take away from your chances of getting the job. Well, I guess there's two. You don't want to put everything on there, you know, to clutter things up. But as we look at things today, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to provide some of his, so to speak, resume material, reminding us that there was a problem going on in Corinth. There were some false teachers that had come in there. Many of them could have been sophists of the day or Stoics, but there were certain things going on that we're going to see Paul kind of respond to here today. Now, I want to remind us for a second, just real quickly, to look at verse 17 from chapter 5 and verse 20. So we can remember, because this all goes together from what Paul has been talking about. But there in verse 17 of chapter 5, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And this idea that when they had believed in Jesus, there was a new creation. Not new like you go buy a new pair of shoes, but something unprecedented had happened in them. Kainos is the word. And then he told us in verse 20, he says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This, the thing that was in the way, the sinful lifestyles and those sorts of things need to come out of the way, and we might believe in Jesus that he could forgive us of our sins, right? And then when we saw last week, we looked at this idea in chapter 6, verse 1. We then were not only ambassadors, but workers together with him. He said, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Again, that grace being that favor of God. You're in right relationship with God. Not to receive that in vain. Not let it sit there fruitless and do nothing with it. Just, you know, nothing, right? This idea of being empty and vain and without any effect, right? No fruits of faith. And so this idea is we're not just to, you know, sit and do nothing idly, but we're to put our faith to work. And Paul wasn't sure if everybody was truly born again there in the congregation. So he cites from Isaiah 49 and he goes on. He says, for he says, in an appointed time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, right? So he's trying to exhort them, if they're not born again, to be born again. Now, you're in the era of salvation. Of course, we went back and looked at Isaiah, where the nation of Israel had basically rejected the Messiah, and they were doing things in vain. And so he used that passage to bring about this idea is you're no longer waiting on this to show up. You're in the age of grace. So today, as we look at this, we're going to see that, you know, since we are God's ambassadors, we are his fellow workers, how exactly should a believer conduct themselves as they serve the Lord, right? As you're co-workers with God. So he moves a little bit from the message of reconciliation, being saved, being born again, being reconciled to God, to dealing with the messenger and what's supposed to happen on the inside in the life and how we conduct ourselves. So two areas that I think we'll see today as we center our thoughts. Number one, Paul sums up the character of his ministry. And secondly, he gets into a catalog of resume material. And that's kind of our illustration that we had earlier. Just a hint, the false teachers, they didn't have the same criteria that Paul did. They had brought a false gospel. They were seeking to discredit Paul. So looking here at verse 3, what he says in verse 3 and 4, let's read these. We'll talk about it and then we'll go on down from there. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." Now we're going to go much farther, don't worry. But let's look at this because we want to catch what he's talking about. As God's ambassadors, as his fellow workers, as we present God's appeal to people, we must represent the King in our practice and our daily conduct. One's conduct can invalidate the reception of the message. If you're going out and acting like the world during the week, there's no way that somebody's going to believe that Christianity has the power to transform the life, right? If it hasn't transformed you and you're the messenger, then what do they need it for, right? That's the way. It can hinder the reception, but it says there, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. So this idea that our conduct can invalidate that reception. He says here, we gave no offense in anything. This idea of offense, this idea of leading into error or causing someone to stumble, the language here in the Greek, and he says in anything, no, not anything, not even one, right? We didn't give offense. We didn't want to take the chance to allow ourselves to do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble, that we might undermine the message of the gospel. Why? Because we're ambassadors. Right? I was talking with somebody after service, I think it was last week or the week before, and they were telling me about a book they had picked up that was talking about, you know, the secular view of being an ambassador and what that meant to be an ambassador. But as we think about what he's talking about here, people are observing our lifestyle. They're observing how we live our life, and if we have a message of transformation, it needs to transform our life before it's going to transmit to their life. And as we see Paul here, he says, we gave no office to anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Now, this word for ministry, we're familiar with this word. You know, it's diakonia. It means to serve, right? But it also would be somebody who was waiting on tables. Now, have you ever been to a restaurant? I have a favorite restaurant back home where I'm from. They originated in Oklahoma, believe it or not. Brahms, right? And they have good hamburgers and fries, and they have good ice cream. They got their own line. They blow everybody out of the water except for Bluebell. I say that as a Texan. But as we as we think about this, I went one time back home to see my family, and while we were there, we got there, and the person working the counter, you see them kind of cough on their hand, and they kind of rub it on their clothes a little bit, and they come up, and they're ready to help you out, and to get ready to grab an ice cream cone to serve you up some ice cream. I couldn't do it. I was like, you gonna wash your hands? Yeah, I didn't say that, but you know, it was kind of, you know, kind of a germophobic kind of thing, right? You know, I'm a little bit of that way. I don't like to sneeze and cough on my hand and you know, and then shake hands. I like to wash my hands first, but definitely somebody's gonna handle my food. It causes you to lose a little bit of desire to enjoy that food because they didn't have any manners, right? They didn't have any hygiene care or anything like that. You see them over there rubbing their nose or, you know, picking their nose, whatever, ear, whatever. It just doesn't give the appeal to want to have that anymore, right? Well, Paul here, you know, using this word for diakonia, that's one who waits on tables as well. That same word is used for somebody who serves tables. And he's implying here that the world is looking for an excuse not to receive the message. And an inconsistent life of the proclaimer usually is all that is needed, right? If we have an inconsistent life and we don't walk with the Lord, Paul here says, we were careful not to do anything that would put a stumbling block in the way of either sinners or saints, right? So, point of application here, and this is something that each one of us need to evaluate, am I truly living out the message of the gospel in my life? If I've truly believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, am I allowing it to impact the things about me? You know, there's one thing to have the offense of the cross, the message of the cross. it sometimes offends people when they hear about it. Just the mention of blood, a lot of people are like, eh. But then the offense of the servant, we don't want that to discredit by our example the message. And this idea of causing no blame, it means to find no fault with something, to discredit. And he doesn't want to do that. We lived our ministry that we may not be blamed. You know, this idea, but he says there, but Allah, and this idea of this contrasting conjunction here, in all things we commended ourselves as ministers of God. This is the exact opposite. It doesn't say 80% or 99%. But in all things, we commend ourselves or present ourselves, exhibit ourselves as ministers of God. This person who is a servant for the Lord, one who can take commands and to obey them. Now, Paul didn't get this idea on his own. He didn't get this idea of being a good servant on his own. He got this idea, this style of service from somewhere else. And I'd like to invite you to turn to the left as we correlate a little bit to see what Jesus' style was like as we turn over to see what it meant for Jesus to be a servant. Would you turn over to Mark chapter 10 with me? It's to your left as we look at this and correlate a little bit. Mark chapter 10. Now, in Mark chapter 10, situations, you had two of the disciples. They were trying to jockey themselves into a position of being in a place of importance. You know, we want to sit on Jesus' left hand and his right hand, right? And it caused everybody else to get a little unhappy with them. And so Jesus pulls all the guys together, disciples, and he starts addressing the issue. But he really addresses it in the principle. And look in verse 42, as it says here, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, right? That's how the business world is today around us in corporate America. But then he goes on, yet it shall not be so among you. And whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. There's that word diakonos again. This one who waits on tables. This one who can take directives. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Different word, doulos, means that you make yourself literally a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus modeled servant leadership. He served his disciples. He even washed their feet the night that he would be arrested before he would be crucified. I want to say something here, and this really to drive home a point, that many here in the United States, they attend churches, but they go there because they just want to be served. What meets my needs and how can it help me? What's in it for me, right? But they don't ever ask the question, what can I do to serve the Lord? And Jesus here set an example of servant leadership. One who would not lord himself over others, but was willing to get his hands dirty. Willing to do things that others might not do. And you know, there are churches around America, probably in this community, that they have an oversensitive focus on trying to make out the pastor as somebody important. The pastor's supposed to be the lead servant. He's supposed to be the one who gets his hand dirty, the one who takes out the trash, the one who sets the example. And that's how it's supposed to work. But it's not just the pastor. It's every believer supposed to be a servant. We're supposed to live out the message of the cross. And that's what we are supposed to do. That's the thing that Paul is modeling. Is let's go back there now as we look at what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5. But we see this idea where Paul got his idea of ministry being a servant and not discrediting their message. But he says, you know, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers. Now, up there in verse 1, we saw there where he said not to receive the grace of God, that favor of God, don't be in right relationship with God in vain. And, you know, and that idea of without effect, that was a warning to not have idle time. I've heard the expression, idle time is the devil's workshop, and I think it can be. But we're so supposed to be serving that we might maybe reduce some of that possibility, I would think. But Paul had a track record of proven service. And so now as we look here, he begins getting into some of the things that were, so to speak, resume material of him. The way he did shop, the way he conducted himself in ministry. And don't worry, it's a long list. We're just going to take it and go through it simply, okay? But just an idea here, there's going to be verses 4 and 5 deal with physical sufferings that he endured. Verses 6 and 7 dealt with Christian virtues, or virtues of believers, that also exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And then we see some contrasting experiences in ministry, but each way it describes how he sought to conduct ministry. Before we jump into this, I want to stop for a second. Now, we've spoken a couple of times about the Stoic people that he was contending with there in Corinth, right? I didn't even know this until I started studying this, but they had a catalog of hardships that they would use to show that the Stoic philosopher was a very good character teacher, right? It would exemplify them, and they focused on three areas. And Paul's actually going to focus on those three areas, but his is going to be flipped upside down. Because the Stoics, they presented themselves with fortitude as an individual and with self-sufficiency. And then because of that, they could be indifferent to external circumstances. They had it all together. They were really important. And because they were so much like this, you could look to them as somebody who could instruct you in life. And that was the Stoic philosophy of the day. And Paul here takes their form and really turns it upside down. Because when it comes to fortitude and strength, he presents weakness and suffering. When it comes to self-sufficiency, he's like, I've got none. In fact, I depend on the Lord through the Holy Spirit. When it comes to unaffected by circumstances, it's exactly the opposite. He's impacted by all the things that are coming against him because of the message of the gospel. I think as we look at these areas, we must be mindful of the things that the world around us throw at us and the expectations that the world has for us. Look here at what he says. With all things we commended ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in much tribulations, in needs. And this first three really are trials or circumstances that he faced You know, this idea of much patience. It means you stand underneath the load of the word patience, hupomone. It means to have cheerful endurance to, in a way, stand underneath the load. I remember in the Army, we used to go on these long ruck marches, right? They'd make us put these 50-pound packs on. Then you carried your M16 and you had other things, your Kevlar. You would have, sometimes you carried other things that went on there. And by the time you got to it, you're like carrying 70 pounds. And then you're going to walk 12, 18, 20 miles, you know? You stand under the load. Well, here you're having patience with circumstances. Application for you and I. We have to stand under the load sometimes, guys. But when we don't do it on our own, we do it as we look to the Lord to bring us through the circumstances. Because circumstances are going to come. Now, afflictions here, that literally has to be like a pressing together, thlipsis, right? This idea of being in true straits. You're getting squeezed. Have you gotten squeezed before? You know you have. You're breathing. You walk through the door today. If you're walking and you're breathing, you've been in places where you've gotten squeezed. And Paul here, because of the ministry, because he committed himself to serve the Lord, had gotten squeezed a few times. He says in needs, this idea of being in a place of necessity, it's imposed by the circumstance. You know, I remember a few years ago, there was a flood because of a lot of heavy rains. Some of us went down to LaGrange there, and we were working at a point where people who'd been flooded out of their houses, they didn't have a way to get back or get their things, and they were coming there for food and water and that sort of thing. And circumstances present you in this place of being in need. And then lastly, distresses. This is the idea of some kind of a huge calamity placing you in a narrow place. Extreme afflictions, right? And so Paul here talking about these things, because they were ministers, they had patience. They stood under the load. They went through tribulations, and they were in places of needs and distresses. But due to their willingness to serve the Lord, they had encountered these. You know, it's funny when you go around people that don't know Jesus and a calamity comes in their lives. They face it so much differently than somebody who has a relationship with Jesus. I had a person I knew who was going down to MD Anderson for cancer treatment. He was a believer. And he said, man, you walk in the cancer hallway, you could see everybody who was a believer and you could see everybody who wasn't just by the look on their face. You could tell. Because the ones who didn't know Jesus, they were scared, they were angry at anybody, anything. Everything irritated them. They were lashing out. But the believers, they stood under the load. And it's so different when you know Jesus and how He can take you through the trials and the hard places with that patience. As we look at this, you know, as he looks at the next things that are cataloged here, he goes on, in distresses, and then he goes into in stripes, and imprisonments, in tumults. This idea, these are man-made, or mankind brought these things against Paul and crew, and they impacted them for the sake of the gospel. Really, honestly, if you go back and look at Acts 16, when he got to town there, it's like he should have just went on by the local jail and looked at the amenities that they had to give out, right? Because that's where he ended up. And not only that, he got beat with rods before that. And then he got thrown into the lowest parts of the jail. Stripes and imprisonments. That's the idea of what he faced for the gospel. And then he says in tumults. And I remember in Acts 17 where they had a riot there. They were just trying to find Paul. They had a huge riot. And it was all just a tumult. And it was because the Jews who did not know Jesus had come there and they were trying to stir things up. Well, Paul's opponents, the Stoics or the Judaizers, whoever it was that he was facing here, some combination of all the above, they had this philosophy of enduring hazards, and it demonstrated the philosophers' superiority and their strength. I saw one of the quotes from the Stoic philosophers that he may prove that he is invincible and unconquerable. Well, isn't that like the world that you and I live in? How that they want to show how that they've got it all together and they never want to show the weakness? You ever saw that in the corporate world? Well, Paul here talking about the stripes or the imprisonments, the tumults. These are things that he went through. In labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Now, the thing that I want to present to you on the fastings, this was not because Paul was doing some religious exercise. This is because he was without food. This is because he didn't have anything to eat. Sleeplessness. This idea of you're not able to sleep at night because you're worried, or you're wakeful because you have to watch to make sure that you don't get taken advantage of on the road. And labor, as you recall, Paul was a tent maker and he worked a day job to support himself while he did ministry. As we look here at this and thinking about that in our own lives, considering this, you know, as God's ambassador and God's fellow worker, have I counted the cost of serving the Lord? And what does my faith cost me when I see these things here? Paul here was going through these things for the opportunity to serve Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, is my faith actually costing me something to serve Him? You know, David, whenever he was sacrificing, was it 1 Samuel 24:24? Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. But the Apostle Paul, he had already counted the cost, and he knew that he was willing to make any sacrifice that was needed. As we think about, they were trying to discredit Paul and his ministry. Paul actually was a credit to himself. Now, looking here at what we find in verse 6, he goes on talking about purity. And by knowledge and by long-suffering. It's kind of a shift here, really, away from the things that he was going through. And it goes into things that were going on within him. I mean, where did all of his tireless efforts spring from? They came really from the calling that the Lord had given him, but also the presence of the Holy Spirit within him. See, the false teachers, they were coming there. They had a message of that they called the gospel, and it had parts of the gospel in it, but they had other things that we've seen as we've been going through here, other elements of other teachings that they were bringing in, and it wasn't the true gospel. And they themselves were not aware of the things that Paul had within that were driving him. Here it says, by purity, talking about his character, the character of his ministry, this idea of by purity. Now, purity. The word here is used only one time, but it has to do with being chaste and this idea of the uprightness of life and this cleanness of state. By knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Paul's character, it had been developed through these trials that he'd gone through. But the thing that held him strong was his desire to be right before God. This idea of knowledge, he had a knowledge of the Scriptures as he had studied the Word of God. And then he had chosen to be long-suffering. Now, it's funny, this word long-suffering, let me kind of see if I can get our attention for a second. You ever have somebody cut you off in traffic? And they say, you know, like tell you you're number one as they cut you off, right? It's funny how only one finger works sometimes. But when they do that, what are you going to do? Are you going to engage with them a little bit and tell them they're number one also? Maybe say a few choice words like, you have a great car wash or something, right? You did a good job polishing your vehicle. Now, this idea of long-suffering, it doesn't have to do with enduring situations. It has everything to do with enduring people. People. Now, I know that you never deal with people that are like a piece of sandpaper. You never deal with people that have a bad attitude. But Paul met a few of those. You have to control your temper sometimes. Have self-control. You can be reactive if you want to. It's a way to do it. But then you're more like a thermometer instead of a thermostat. See, a thermometer reads the temperature of the room. A thermostat, though, changes the temperature of the room. It's like this morning, it was a little chilly in the house. I got up, I turned the thermostat to where it made it feel real comfortable. Well, the same is true in our own lives. As we functionally look at how we live out in our life, we have to choose if we're going to be like a thermostat. Because just because somebody else is being ugly doesn't mean we have to be. I've always told my kids it takes two to fight, but one to walk away. And the same is true when somebody cuts you off in traffic or whatever the incident is. But Paul here says, by knowledge, you know, this understanding of the Scriptures, and by long-suffering. Now, you may know that word long-suffering. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, let me read that for you. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the output of the Holy Spirit when He's within you, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, if you've been made alive in Jesus Christ, you've been regenerated spiritually. Not only are you alive in Christ, but you're also supposed to walk by the Holy Spirit as He leads you, as He guides you. As we look here at this idea, he says, by kindness. That means you're choosing to be kind. And that's an output of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit and by sincere love. Now, sincere means that there's another kind of affection that can be demonstrated, but it's not real. Sincere means it's a genuine deal. It's not something that you are making up. You're not feigning. You have those friends that when they see you in town, they say hello and they act pretty close to you, but in reality, they're not always that close, and sometimes they say ugly things about you. You ever had that happen to you? Well, I have. But Jesus said, this is how they'll know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. And this idea here of having sincere love, the motives and the methods that you do the things that you do is because you sincerely care for somebody. You're not feigning it. You're not disguising it. It's not fake. It's true agape love. And we know that agape love only comes from one place, and that's the relationship with God. That's the God-like love that we receive when we believe in Jesus. And then it says here, by the word of truth and by the power of God. So let's break this up a little bit and look at this, the word of truth. Will you turn with me one more time as we correlate to 2 Timothy? And again, these are in your song sheet if you don't know where they're at. The song sheet, 2 Timothy 4 here as we look at this. Give you just a second to get there. And as I was talking earlier, we're going to, you know, talk here about the message, but we're also talking about the messenger and how that we need to live out our life in such a way. It's like occupational hazard of being a believer means that you represent the message that you have received from the King. It's like if you ever seen a firefighter before, you have, right? Right? If you had a firefighter that, when they got to the site where there's a burning building and they were like, oh no, I don't want to do that. That looks scary. I'm not going to do that. That wouldn't be the kind of firefighter that you would expect to see. You would expect to see them, well, let's get that hose and get it hooked up to the water thing over there and let's get some water flowing and get this fire put out, right? You expect them to be a certain thing because that's what they are. They're a firefighter. They fight fires. The same is true in our life if we're carrying the message of reconciliation. Not only should there have been reconciliation in our own lives, there should be transformation from that message. Now, as we look here at 2 Timothy 4, I'm going to take verses 1 through 5 and just read through it and briefly talk about it. He gives this charge. This is the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote down that we know of. And these are his words to young Timothy, a pastor there in Ephesus. He says, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Pause for a second. That means when you're at home by yourself and you're clicking on the internet, you're ready in season and out of season. You're not allowing your mind to go places it shouldn't. He goes on. He says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. This idea that you are doing everything within your ability to prove Jesus through the word. And if there's something that's not right, you're not afraid to say it's not right. And you're willing to exhort or to come alongside somebody, to encourage them, put your arm around them. With all longsuffering, there's that word again. And teaching, right? This idea of using the word, proclaiming the word, and you're ready all the time to do these very things as the messenger, the ambassador, the co-worker with God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That means sound teachings. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears or they want their ears tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now there are people today that they teach it's got a few of the words of the gospel in it, but they teach a pseudo-gospel. They say that, you know, as a believer, you're supposed to be healthy and wealthy, and you're supposed to never have problems. Wouldn't life be nice if we never had problems and we never got sick? It'd be so nice to just be able to go along, be carefree. You were just going to be rich all the time. But that's a false doctrine. And it's not true. And don't believe those guys. If you see them on TV, turn the channel off. You'd be better off watching Sesame Street, okay? But this idea, they are tickling and they're catering to the fleshly desires of people who have good intentions. They think they're going to a church that's telling them the truth and feeding them the word, although they're not really being Bereans and looking in the word, if you know what I mean. But they have these desires, and so these false teachers are tickling the ears, telling them what they want to hear. So, and this is what they want to cater to because it makes them feel good. It caters to their fleshly desires. Tell you have your best life now. Stuff like that. But he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. See, this solemn charge to Timothy, the basis of authority is the Word of God. It's the message of reconciliation that we're looking at. It's that everybody is, as he pleaded with them, come be reconciled, come to Jesus. But also, as the messenger, see, Timothy, it's not going to be like those false teachers. You, be watchful. Be sober about the things that you're called to do. In all things, endure afflictions. Just exactly what Paul was saying he was doing. How much are you willing to endure for Jesus? How much are you willing to let it cost you to be a servant? Endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say you have the gift of evangelism. He says do the work of an evangelist. That means you're willing to give out the message of reconciliation. You're willing to tell other people that Jesus died for their sins. And that by believing in Him, they can be forgiven. By turning from that old who they were and turning to God, they can be saved. They can be born again. See, the messenger is supposed to be in agreement with the message, but the character of the messenger cannot invalidate the message. We have to be responsible stewards. Fulfill your ministry. See, we have to be faithful in the thing that God has asked us to do. And we saw it in 2 Corinthians. In fact, let's go back there. As we were looking at that, this idea, chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "And we are ambassadors for Christ." We held up our fingers that day when we taught through that passage. We have one job, and that's to be an ambassador. Someone who is out there on the Lord's behalf, inviting others, you know, as God is through us, is pleading to the world around us, right? To be reconciled to God. We have one job, and we need to fulfill our ministry. We're not called to sit vainly on the pew or the bench or the chair or anything else. We're called to be ambassadors, to be fellow workers with God. And that means that we conduct ourselves in a way that is, as we saw here in verse 7, by the word of truth and by the power of God. See, as we declare the truth, there are going to be some people who won't like what we're saying because it's telling them that they have to turn from certain things in their life. But it is the source of authority. It's the message. And the ability that we have to do so is the one who sends us to do the work. It says here, by the power of God, that dunamis, that supernatural empowerment that we get from God. That's that word where we get the word dynamite from. I have news. You cannot do the work of the ministry in your own strength. You can try to white knuckle it and strive. It'll get you nowhere. You have to do spiritual work within the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there was a guy that the Lord was exhorting. Zechariah 4, verse 6, he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zechariah 4, 6. This idea, if you and I are going to be that messenger, if you and I are going to be that one who carries the reconciliation message to the world around us, it has to be because we're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. True ministry, though, will always be attacked. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're doing the things that the Holy Spirit has called you to, it's going to be attacked. And he addresses that almost immediately following. He says, by the armor of righteousness, right? We studied through Ephesians 6 already, Wednesday nights, last year, right? The first Wednesday night of the month, we'd always take the weapons of there in the spiritual ministry, that armory, right? This idea, but by the armor of righteousness, that's that righteousness of God, of Christ, has been placed upon us. In the right hand and on the left. The idea of the right hand usually carried the sword and the left hand carried the shield, right? This offensive weapons and the defensive weapons of the Holy Spirit. See, the servant of God proclaims the word of God to the people of God by the Holy Spirit of God. As we go on in verse 8 now, it shifts now to something a little different. It starts talking about these contrasts or paradoxes. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, there was honor and there was shame. There was honor and there were shames, and those were core things that everybody spent their day trying to get some kind of honor and to avoid any kind of shame. Now, I remember I had to read this book. It was written by a guy named Homer. And in there, this guy had a shield, right? And he carried on his shield, and he had this thing there, but it was all about glory and honor. It was all about personal glory and honor. This was kind of the idea, though, of the Greco-Roman society, is that everybody wanted honor, and this was acknowledged by public recognition, and that's how they developed their sense of personal worth. Personal worth was by public recognition. What does our society focus on? What does our society focus on? They're always wanting to have some kind of a display to commend someone, to give them a certificate. They're always trying to pump them up and pep them up so they'll go and do something. But is that how we, as the children of the Most High, those who have been born again, those who have been adopted in the household of faith, is that how we gain our recognition? Or will it be at the Bema Seat of Jesus when we stand there with Him? And Paul's attitude was quite the opposite of the world around him. See, no matter what they said about him, or no matter what their idea of his reputation was, he didn't care, because he stood to please one, and that was the Lord. I guess whenever you have a mentality like that, like Paul did, that can lead to some differing, viewpoints, I guess. As we look here, he says, by honor and dishonor. This idea is that he was, receiving some kind of dignity or praise in some sense, or some people would give him that, but other people would talk really bad about him. They trash him. You ever had that happen to you? These people talk really good about you, and they turn around and go over there, and they talk really trash about you. Well, that's what was happening with Paul. But then he says here, by evil report and good report. Now, the word evil report here and the word good report, they're only used here in Scripture, and it meant with defamation of character, a condition of somebody who's been defamed. And in their world, in the Greco-Roman world, if you got defamed, it was like you would lose your status and you would go way down the pike. In fact, if their athletes cheated on the games, we talked about this, 1 Corinthians 9, they would have their names put on a pole there outside where the games went on, and they would never be allowed to participate in the games again. Evil report, you've been defamed, and yet there were others who would speak well about him. He went through these paradoxes, but then he's been called a deceiver, he says, and yet true. A deceiver, yet true. I want to talk about this deceiver for a second. Let me see how I'm doing on my time. I am going a little long, sorry for that. Let's see. Now, a deceiver, I'm going to go way back to around 2003, I think. It's been a few years ago, right? And I was speaking at Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro. Pastor Ken was out of town, and I was there. I'm just nobody. I didn't have, they hadn't put that word pastor in front of my name yet. I was just a nobody, right? He was out of town, needed somebody to speak. He thought I could do it, so he let me in there. And afterwards, when I would speak there, there was Susan Thames. She was a really sweet lady. She actually worked for Ranch Style Beans. She was literally a bean counter, bean stacker. That's what she did, by the train carload, But that's what she did. But she served there in our bookstore and also did the CDs afterwards. She would print the CDs. And afterwards, she came up to me after I spoke one day, and she put on there Pastor Jim Lancaster. And I told her, Susan, I'm very honored that you would do this, but that's not my area of responsibility right now. I'm going to have to ask you to take that off of there, because I don't have that title in front of my name yet. They had such a respect for that office, I didn't want it associated with my name anyhow. But that wasn't my calling at that time. That wasn't where the Lord had called me. And I wanted to have that integrity not to present myself as an imposter, to not try to take something that wasn't mine. I care too much about that office to think that it should be associated with me. But this idea here, Paul here, we've been reported as deceivers, yet we are true. They weren't imposters. In fact, the false teachers were the ones who were imposters. They had come there and they were claiming to be apostles or to be, pastors or maybe some rabbi. And they had, as we saw back in chapter 3, letters of commendation from some rabbi muckety-muck, right? And they were imposters, but they were calling Paul an imposter. One who is a roving tramp. One who is an imposter. One who is a deceiver and a seducer, a vagabond. That's what the idea of the word here. Paul's like, they call us deceivers, yet we're walking in truth. We're really true. See, it's not so much about what people say as what we know is truly, really going on. Words do hurt. Paul here, they were walking in truth, though. They were not pretenders. And the false teachers were. And it goes on, it says, and dying, and yet behold we live. You know, Acts 14, they stoned Paul to death, drug him out of town, and they thought he was dead. They left him there. The disciples gathered around him, and then he woke up and went back in the town. Sure, he's thinking of that as he writes this, his resume material here. But as we go on, just kind of closing out the thoughts here, and as dying, yet behold we live, and chastened, and yet not killed. And how many times was Paul beaten with rods or whipped, yet he didn't die? See, he had been mischaracterized, he had been unappreciated, he had been misunderstood and mislabeled, all because he loved Jesus and wanted to tell other people about Jesus. His identity was found in that relationship with Jesus. Question for you. Where's your identity found at today? Where is your identity found at? Do you worry about what the world says about you, their commendations? Or do you worry about what God thinks of you when you stand there before Him? Because just like I said, we have one job as ambassadors. You stand for an audience of one. And that's who you'll stand before one day. Every one of us will. We'll stand there for Him. And we just need to know that our identity is found in Him. See, he had plenty of reason to sorrow. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He had plenty of reason to be sorrowful, but nothing could steal his joy. Yet making, you know, as he goes on, as poor, yet making many rich. By earthly terms, he had nothing. He was poor. Yet he was sharing the true riches of heaven. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. See, Paul, he gave up everything for Jesus that he might tell others about Jesus. And it cost him everything. And it says he counted it all as garbage, as rubbish. Philippians 3. But as I look at these bullet points here, this was Paul's conduct, the way he conducted himself. Regardless of the situations that came against him, these were the bullet points of his life. His hope was found in Jesus. This was his character. And he truly wanted to please the Lord. And points of reflection for me as I look at this, and maybe you as well, is where do I look, number one, for my commendation? Things that I need to consider this week. What are the things that I see my value and worth credited by? Is it because some boss at work gave me a good review this year? Is it because a co-worker nominated me for a certificate? Is it because somebody said I was really cool? See, Paul, he didn't count men's words to mean his measure of success. He stood at the Lord's pleasure. He was all in. Like somebody jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. He was all in. And I have to ask you today, is that your situation? Are you all in with Jesus? Have you been willing to give everything to Jesus? See, his life behavior equaled the things that he said he believed. And his doctrines gave his duties. And in our lives, we need to make sure that that's the case. Because the world around us, unless they see somebody who truly walks with the Lord, they're not going to receive that message. Oh, if they hear the message, the Word of God's going to do what the Word of God is going to do. But you and I can damage their desire to receive that by the way we conduct ourselves. Paul, though, as he said at our beginning, as we look at that lastly, right before we close out, he says, we gave no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this day, for this passage. You've brought us to this passage. You knew who would be here. You knew who wouldn't make it because they slept in because of the time change. You knew all of that, God. But you know, we were here today and we looked at this passage because you wanted to share with each one of us. There was something here that you're doing, God.
Lord,
there may be someone here today that doesn't know you, somebody who has not yet put their faith in Jesus, and they don't have that Holy Spirit within. Now, I pray, God, right now, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that even right now, Lord, that you could move on their heart and show them, Lord, their need for you. As I pause my prayer, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you, and you're not certain where you stand with Jesus, you're not sure if you truly have been born again, I exhort you right now, be reconciled to God. Call out to Him. Come to Jesus. Let Him forgive you of your sins. Turn from those things and call out to Him and believe upon Him. The Word of God says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I exhort you, I don't need to hear your voice. He waits to hear it. Call out to Him right now where you sit and believe in Jesus. And Father, as I continue my prayer, I pray even right now, Father, that you would take these pieces here. The world calls things defeat, but Paul knew they were triumph. He knew he had triumph in you, and it was by that faith that he walked with you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we've looked at these things, evaluate through your Holy Spirit, evaluate how we conduct ourselves in the world around us. Lord, that we might present the message and not invalidate it by our lifestyles. Lord, that we might walk rightly with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. And this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.